Father, help us to not lose sight of the majesty of what we do on Sunday morning. Lord, that as believers, we can come into your presence. That this is not a meeting where people come and listen to a guy speak. But this is a place where you are present. And Lord, where you desire to move in our lives and in our hearts, where you desire to open things up and reveal things to us, and Lord, call us to a closer walk with you. Father, move in this place today. Move among us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 15. We've been studying the growth of the church, and there's a city named Antioch that is central to the story. Of course, the church was birthed, it was born in Jerusalem, a predominantly Jewish movement. But since that time, we've seen it move, we've seen it expand, and earlier in the book of Acts, Peter spoke to a guy in Caesarea, and for the very first time, the gospel message was presented to Gentiles, and they began to accept, they began to receive the message, and they began to get saved. And as the church is growing, man, it is exploding. And in Antioch, Gentiles are coming by the thousands to receive Christ, to be saved, to receive him by faith. But then this group of guys come from Judea. No, nobody sent them. Nobody asked them to go. They just took it upon themselves. And they go to Antioch and they bring a message that's not so much good news. They said, well, faith's good. Yeah, it's a good thing. You need faith. But yeah, there's something more. You just can't depend on faith alone. You gotta keep the law. And of course, the main issue with them was circumcision. But it was broader than that. It wasn't just circumcision. They said, no, you got to keep the whole law. You got to keep it. And so a debate broke out in Antioch, and so the leaders of the church there sent Paul and Barnabas and a group of men back to Jerusalem to get this thing figured out, because this was a major, major stumbling point, a major blockage for the church at this time. What is required to be saved? Is it just faith alone, or is there more required? Do we need to keep the law? So they got back to Jerusalem, and there's another debate that goes on there. And it's a discussion, is what the Bible says. We've talked about this on Friday a little bit, but we don't know for sure how this played out. But I kind of imagine, because of what I know about people in the Middle East who are extremely passionate about, especially about religion and about things religious. You know, I just don't imagine them sitting around a table and, yes, Brother Paul, I see your point. Yes, that's fine. Now, would you, kindly give me? Let me present my side. I just don't see this as a quiet, gentlemanly kind of discussion. These guys are passionate, and they are getting into each other's face. I'm sure that's the way I see it. I've got a distorted opinion about this. You can have your own, but that's. I don't think this was a quiet, gentlemanly kind of discussion. I think they were passionate, and they were not peaceful necessarily about this. But at the end of the discussion, after a long discussion, Peter got up and he begins to speak. And he says to them, you remember that I was the one that God used to first bring the message of the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. And he says, God has made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Circumcised or not, there is no distinction. We all come to faith the same way. We all come to salvation the same way, and that is by faith. God has made no distinction. And then James stands up, and he agrees with Peter, and he says, yeah, Peter hit it right on the head. It is by faith alone, and he says, and he quotes from the Old Testament, the prophets agree with this. This has been God's plan from the very beginning. It is by faith alone. But then James adds this, let's put no greater burden on these guys except for this. And he lists four things there, and I think they're important for us to quickly review again. He says that we must abstain from, or they must abstain from, things offered to idols. They must abstain from sexual immorality, things strangled, and from blood. What he's saying here is that, yes, salvation comes by faith alone, but salvation does not lead us to lawlessness. There is still a moral law that we need to follow. There are things that we need to restrict ourselves from. They confirm that salvation comes through faith. But then he says, but separate from salvation, separate from the issue of salvation, when it comes to our lifestyle, when it comes to the way that we live, the way that we interact with people, there need to be boundaries. You know, we need to put certain boundaries on the way that we live, on our activities, on our attitude. Because our life, guys, our life is a 3D Technicolor THX Lucas sound, whatever other thing you want to add to that. We are a video presentation to the world around us through our lives, through the way we live, through our attitudes and our actions and the things that we say to people. We are the image of Christ to the world around us. And so our life needs to be different. Paul says that we have an aroma. There is a flavor about us. That as the world sees us, they say, wow, there's something different about them. There's something unique about that person. We need to be separate. We need to be distinct from the world. And so our lifestyle needs to be unique. And it plays out in two ways as I see it in this passage. First, it is regarding the world. And second, it is in regard to the church body, other believers, people that we have fellowship with. In regard to the world, we need to be separate. We need to be distinct and different. It has to do with idolatry. He says, you know, don't have anything to do with idolatry. That's what the world does. That's the way they live their life. They are pursuing things, dreams, passions, desires that they have for themselves. They are caught up in idolatry and sexual immorality. That's the way of the world. And so that should have no place with our lives as believers. The second thing is in regard to the church. It says we need to care, and this is kind of the bottom line for me, because I'm a bottom line kind of guy. I want to make it simple, give it to me in a sound bite. But the bottom line in regard to the church is that we need to care about others more than we care about ourselves. This thing strangled and having to do with blood. James knew that the church was this collision, if you will, of cultures between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews had all of these strict rules that they had to live by, and the Gentiles, and they're lunatics, you know, purple mohawks and piercings and all of this stuff. And so James is saying to these new Gentiles, be sensitive to others. Don't live out your freedom fully and cause your brother to stumble. Be aware of these things. I want to give you just a practical example, because I think this is so important. This question came up after the service last week. Somebody said, what about blood sausage? Popular dish here in Germany. You know, people eat it. And you know, is that a sin? Is it a sin to eat blood sausage? And other cultures do that as well. Well, let me give you the definitive right answer. Yes and no. You know, here's the thing. If God has given you, if he has put a conviction on your heart that blood sausage is a sin, then it's a sin for you, and you should not partake of it. Shouldn't do it. But if you have no conviction about this, if you've grown up in a culture where this is commonplace and God has given you no conviction about this, then I would say, no, it's not. It is not sin for you. Now, here's the exception to the rule. The exception to the rule is if you are exercising your freedom to eat blood sausage, in such a way that it causes your brother to stumble, then you're in sin. We should not ever exercise any freedom that we have in such a way that it causes another believer to stumble, to have a problem, to have a difficulty. Now, if you have freedom to eat blood sausage, please don't come to church with a lynx, you know, wrapped around your neck and chewing on it, eating it during the service, because there may be people around you who have a problem with that. You know, eat it in your home if you want. Personally, I don't have any conviction about blood sausage. I don't see that it's wrong. But I do not eat it because it just sounds gross to me. It just is. There is not a lot, there are not a lot of foods that I will not eat, obviously. But this is one of them. You know, blood sausage, balut is another one. You know, no way. You're not going to get me to, not happening. There are just some things that are kind of gross, and so I don't eat those things. But here is the thing I will say. That if I were ever put in a situation where I knew that eating blood sausage would open the door to present the gospel, I'd eat it. Hold my nose, close my eyes, whatever it took, gag it down, you know, somehow. But you know, if doing that would allow me to present the gospel to somebody, then I'd do it. Yeah, I think that's what Paul is saying when he says, I've become all things to all people. Now, I'm willing to set aside all of this periphery stuff if it will give me the opportunity to present the gospel to somebody who doesn't know Christ. Well, in the closing verses of the story that we looked at last week, Paul and Barnabas and Silas are back in Antioch. They're teaching, they are preaching the message. Everybody's happy, life is good. It would have been a great place for God to end the book of Acts. Everybody's happy. It's just they all lived happily ever after the end, you know, but it doesn't end there. Verse 36, where we pick up the story. It says, after some time, and this is probably years, probably a couple of years that they are in Antioch, just teaching the word, ministering to people. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in every town where we have preached the message of the Lord. He's talking about, you know, revisiting all of those places that they went on their first missionary journey. And let's see how they're doing. And Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark. Uh-oh. But Paul didn't think it appropriate to take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and hadn't gone on with them to the work. And there was such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. And then Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended to the grace of the Lord by the brothers, and he traveled through Syria and Cilicia and strengthened the churches. Now, I have to say, I like this story because, you know, very often people tend to think about church as, oh, it's a nice place and we all get along and we all smile and we all hug and there's never any controversy, there's never any arguments, everything is good. Not so. It's not reality. You know, we are all broken, fractured human beings, and we have disagreements, and we have problems. And here we see this story where two of the big wigs in the church, they come to blows. Man, they get into such a heated discussion, they say, fine, you go your way, I'll go mine. They split, they part company. Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's go visit the churches. Barnabas, yeah, Awesome. Great idea. I'll get John Mark. Paul says, what? Who said anything about him? No way we're taking him. That mama's boy, that wimp, he bailed out on us last time. No way I'm taking him. Barnabas, hey, listen, you know, I've been you know, praying with this guy. He's grown through that. Yeah, I was probably wrong that he left us, but he's more mature now, and he really needs to go. And I'm feeling a real sense from the Lord that he needs to go with us. And Paul says, man, not me. I'm not getting that sense. No way. I don't get that sense that he should go. Well, I'm not taking him. And they part companies. So who was right? I mean, isn't that the question that we want to have answered for us? These two godly men get into this argument. They go their separate ways. Who's right here? Now, we ask that question because we want to try to choose sides. We want to, you know, identify the guilty party, and we want to hang the innocent. You know, that's just the way we are, you know. Who was guilty here? Well, I think probably John Mark was a little bit wrong, although I'm not real dogmatic about that, but he was probably wrong in leaving them in Pamphylia on their first missionary journey. But I have to say, when it comes to Paul and Barnabas, I think both of these guys were right. They were both right, I think. That's assuming that they were relatively civil with each other when they had this discussion and that there were no punches thrown. But you know, assuming those things, I think that they were probably both right. I think they were both right about John Mark. I think it was right for Barnabas to take him. And that was his personality. That's who Barnabas was. You remember who it was that took Paul, Saul at that time, who took him to meet the apostles in Jerusalem? Shortly after Saul had been saved, he on the road to Damascus, he went to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to meet the apostles and to meet the elders there, and it was Barnabas who took him. That was Barnabas' personality. He was the encourager. He was the one who would bring people together. And so I think it was right for Barnabas to do this, to take John Mark with him. At the same time, I think it was wrong for Paul to take him. Paul, different guy, different personality, different calling. Paul was no nonsense. Man, let's get down to business. Let's get going. We don't have time to mess around. We don't have time to play around with people who are not 110% committed. And so I think in a way it would have been wrong for Paul to take him. It was right for Paul to say, no, he's not coming with us. Guys, we can disagree without being disagreeable. And I think that's one of the lessons here. God has called all of us to do different things. And certainly there are things that are taking place in this church body. But there are times when God calls people off to do other things, to leave here and go someplace else and do something else. And that shouldn't frighten us. That shouldn't bother us. God is working in the midst of these two men and their arguments. His will is being done. And the outcome is two teams. They're covering twice as much territory. All this is good. All this is good stuff. Yeah, and the church, notice, they don't freak out. Paul and Barnabas, they had an argument. Oh, they're splitting up. Oh, no, this guy is falling. You know, the Chicken Little mentality. We don't see any of that. What we see is the church coming together and commending Paul and Silas, and I'm sure Barnabas and Mark, to the grace of God. We commend you to His grace. Go, do the work. Barnabas and Mark, they head to Cyprus by boat. Paul and Silas, they travel north. They travel by land, and they go up into what is modern-day Turkey. They go through Syria, which is a region, and Cilicia, which is another region within the Roman Empire. And they're strengthening the churches as they go. Luke doesn't give us any details, though, of what took place at these various churches. They're going from town to town, church to church, encouraging, teaching, lifting people up. Verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, "Then they went to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek." And by that contrast, we read that the father was not a believer. He was a Greek man and held a Greek belief system. But here he is, Paul, back in Lystra. You remember what happened the last time he was there? Yeah, he healed a man who was lame, and then the city came out and worshipped him as a god. But when he pushed back on that, no, I'm not a god. And in fact, the reason that I've come here is to persuade you against this foolishness that you're involved in. At that point, they said, "Oh, well, okay, then we'll kill you." They took stones out and stoned him to the point that they all believed that he was dead. And they took him outside the city and threw him in the city dump. And it's very likely that there was maybe a young man by the name of Timothy there in Lystra when those things took place, and saw what happened to Paul, and saw Paul get up, come up from the dead, and go back into the city. Well, Paul is now back in Lystra, and he meets this young man, Timothy. In verse 2, it says, "The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him," talking about Timothy. "And Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, and so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek." What he's saying here is that because the father was Greek, he had not been circumcised, even though the mother was Jewish. And everybody knew that, because that was just a part of the culture and it was kind of common knowledge. And so Paul gets reacquainted with people. He's now visiting these cities that he had been to, three, maybe 4 years prior to this. He's coming back, he's getting reacquainted with people and what's going on in this fellowship and what's going on in this city and just getting acquainted with all of the things that are happening, and he meets this young man by the name of Timothy. And he sees God's hand on him, this young man. And he wants to take Timothy with him. He sees value in ministry with this guy, and he says, "Okay, Timothy, I want you to come with me. I want you to go with me to these other cities, but I'm going to have you circumcised first. I want you to be circumcised so that you can go with me to these other towns and take this letter and let people know that circumcision is not necessary." Clear, right? Okay, well, I'll explain in a minute, but that's basically what's happening here. But we meet this guy by the name of Timothy. His mom is Jewish. His dad, Greek. He was clearly a gifted young man, clearly gifted by God for the ministry. Paul talks about it in his letter to Timothy, his second letter. Talks about the gifts that God gave him. He talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother, who were also godly women, who had poured into Timothy Scripture and talk to him about God and the things of God. Guys, it's a great blessing to be raised in a Christian home. It is an awesome thing. And I want to encourage all of you parents and grandparents to pray with your kids, to pray for your kids, but pray with them as well. And read Scripture to them. Share the things of God with them. Guys, you're laying a foundation. You're creating a legacy that goes into eternity. It is a powerful thing the things that you're putting into them. Timothy was trained by these two women all of the years that he was growing up, and none of them had any idea how God would use this. They were just doing it out of faithfulness. They were doing it because this is what God calls parents to do, is to pour this into them. They had no idea how God would use this. And you keep it up. Keep it up. Those of you who are doing this, continue. Those of you who are maybe slacked off a bit, man, get back into this. You need to be doing these things with your kids. They may complain, they may gripe, they may push back. All that's par for the course. But don't give up. Don't give up. Keep doing it. Now, if your kids are grown and you've missed out on this opportunity, don't worry. Don't fret. You know, God has amazing ways of reclaiming the years that the locusts have eaten. If you will take your situation to God and say, Lord, I didn't do what you've asked me to do. I've failed in so many ways, but I want to start now. I want to re-engage. I want to continue doing what you've called me to do. Man, he will make things happen. He will take back those years that the locusts have eaten. Start now. Start today. Pray with them. Or maybe you didn't grow up in this kind of home at all. Maybe you feel like you've missed out. You grew up in a pagan home. You grew up and lived as a maniac until last week when you got saved. God still has a plan for you. He still has a desire to use you. You have a testimony that God wants to use. It may be different from that of somebody who grew up in a Christian home, but it's a powerful testimony nonetheless. He wants to use you. So Paul takes this young man, Timothy, and he convinces him to be circumcised. And it says, because of the Jews. Now, it's not the believing Jews that causes Paul to do this. It is the unbelieving Jews. Paul wants Timothy to be circumcised because he doesn't want this issue to be a problem for him as he is interacting with other Jews. Timothy, his family, they're well known in this region, in this area. And Paul doesn't want this to become a stumbling block for any of the people that Timothy may be interacting with. And so he has him circumcised. Paul took Titus with him to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. Titus was a Gentile, and he did not have him circumcised. So there's reasoning behind this. There's a logic behind this. Verse 4, it says, as they travel through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem for them to observe. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. They taught again salvation by faith alone. You know, they didn't want to put any additional burden on these guys. And the church was strengthened. And that's understandable. The church is strengthened. It's growing. Because, I mean, put yourself in a Gentile's place at this time. They meet these guys and talk with them. And they hear that salvation is available by faith alone. And say, yeah, that's awesome. I want that. And they come into this relationship with God through Jesus. And then later, after the fact, some guys come and say, did we not mention the circumcision thing? That's not going to be good news, you know. But now they're hearing, no, that's not true. That's not a part of it. Salvation by faith alone. They're encouraged. The church is growing. And it says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented, notice this, by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. But notice this. My translation says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Wow. What is going on here? This is really interesting. I mean, does God not like Asians? Is that the message here? Well, no, of course not. You see, Asia in the Roman time was a region of the Roman Empire. It's not the Asia as we think of today, you know, China, Japan, Korea, all of that. It was in modern-day Turkey. It was just a province of the Roman Empire. You know, guys, when we think of ministry, we have to remember that it is a Spirit-led venture. That we need to be listening to God and we need to be following Him and doing the things that He has called us to do. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas," several chapters ago. You know, as I look at opportunities that we have in this area, I have to tell you there are times that I just feel overwhelmed. There's so many different things to do and so many different directions that we could go. So many different people who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who are in desperate physical need of just food and shelter and so many things for us to do. There are times when the right spiritual answer is no. There are times when God just says, and closes the door and says, "No, that's not the way I want you to go. No, that's not it either. I want you to go this way." And we need to be attuned to God's Spirit and the moving of His Spirit and be ready to follow Him. And how did God say no? That's an interesting thing that we don't get in the passage here. I mean, was it illness? Was that what caused them to get a sense that God was saying no? Was it a lost suitcase? I mean, what was it exactly that caused them to deduce that God was saying no in this situation? We just don't know. Was Paul wondering if, am I even hearing from God at all? You know, I try to go this way and it's a closed door. I try to go this way and it's a closed door. What's the deal here? Maybe I'm off base. I wonder if those kind of questions were coming through his mind. But here's the thing that I want you to see, and that is that he kept going. He didn't quit. He didn't stop. He didn't give up. He continued on. He continued to pursue. And so bypassing Mysia, it says in verse 8, they came down to Troas. And during the night, a vision appeared to Paul. God speaks to Paul in a vision. You know, does God still do that today? I think He does. I have people who come to me sometimes and ask me to interpret dreams, or I have this dream, what does it mean? And I say, man, it means you shouldn't be eating spicy food late at night. I don't know. I'm not a dream interpreter. I don't know how to do that exactly. But I know that God does still speak to us through dreams and through visions. But sometimes they're just dreams. Sometimes there's no real spiritual implication to them. Peggy has the weirdest dreams ever. You know, sometimes we just wake up in the morning and she tells me her dreams and we just laugh because they're just wild, crazy things. Sometimes dreams are just dreams. But it seems to me that dreams and visions that come from God, that have a spiritual implication, are meant to accomplish a couple of things. First, they're meant to accomplish strength for the body and to encourage the body. And the second thing, as we see in this passage here, it is to move the gospel forward. It's to move the gospel. If dreams and visions are causing panic and fear and all of that kind of stuff, then they're probably not from the Lord. Well, the vision here, it says, a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, we immediately made effort to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. First, I want you to take note of the personal pronoun that is used in this verse here, we. Luke, for the first time, joins Paul and Silas. He joins them. He's a part of the group. He'll be traveling with Paul for most of his life. His confidant, his friend. And he will write almost half of the New Testament, this guy Luke. So as soon as Paul sees this vision or has this vision, the team packs up and heads for Macedonia. And for the first time, guys, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to the European continent. This is pretty amazing. You know, we are here. The reason that we are here today is because of the work of Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, rather, Timothy with him, Luke as well. The reason that we're here today is because these two men, in spite of the fact of hitting closed doors and dead ends, continued to pursue and to go forward, continued to seek God, and they crossed over and came into Europe. And we'll look at the rest of this story next week. But Europe will be the hub of Christianity for the next 2,000 years. The good, the bad, and the ugly, and there's a lot of all of that, but it's all played out right here where we are today. Guys, we are the result of this trip that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are about to take. These men, in the midst of uncertainty and great difficulty, pressed forward. They continued on. They trusted God. Well, Dee, why don't you come up and close us with a song today? You guys stand up and with me as we close. Salvation, it comes by faith. It's what we read in the Scripture. And if you are here today and you are hearing this for the first time, you've never heard this truth before. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where it was faith and, well, and you got to do these other things as well. You got to kind of earn it, and you've never really felt like, you know, didn't quite work. You've never heard that before. Or maybe today, for the very first time, it's beginning to sink in what this really means. Salvation by faith alone. If you've never come to that decision, if you've never come to receive Christ and have that personal relationship with you, I want to invite you to come down as the final song is being played or after the service is over. We want to pray with you. We'd like to talk with you about what that means in your life. But for the rest of you, there's a challenge that I want to leave you with. Are there things in your life that the Lord wants you to cut off? If you'll pardon the graphic nature of that. Are there things in your life that the Lord wants you to set aside? Things that are preventing you from being able to present the gospel, to bring the gospel to people that you know, people around you. Are there elements in your life that need to be set aside? Seek the Lord in that. I just sense that there are people here today that the Lord is speaking to about very specific things, about items, you know, just things that you're involved in that keep you too busy or keep you distracted. I don't know what it is. That the Lord just saying, you know, you need to set that aside. Because there are more important things in this life. There is the gospel, the message that we have. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you again for the day. And Lord, for this message that you have set before us. Lord, it is a challenge. And this world does offer distractions. It offers so many trinkets. So many things that it dangles in front of us that look attractive. But Lord, they take us off track. Father, refocus us. Bring us back in line with the ministry that you called us to, the mission before us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.